Good morning, everybody. I'm going to read the intimations. Yep. Welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or visitor. Visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book. Eternity Discussion Group. A discussion group will meet next on meetings this Tuesday, the 5th of September at 7 p.m. in the Irene Patterson Room, meeting fortnightly thereafter. We will be looking at the Old Testament books of Joel, Amos, and using a Life Builder study resource. All are welcome. Please contact Derek for further information. Catch. The next catch will be next Sunday, the 3rd of September. All primary school children are welcome to explore the Bible in a fun way. Walking group. The next church walk is on Sunday the 3rd of September in the Falkirk Wheel area. Meet in Cairnhill Church at 2 o'clock. Now there's an intimation that's not up there and it's written on a piece of paper which I've left outside in the vestibule. So I'm going to do it from memory. It's called an announcement about the coffee morning to be held on the 2nd of September starting at 10 o'clock till noon. Now what we're looking for are volunteers to help with that coffee morning. And the volunteers list is sitting in the vestibule waiting for you to put your name down and telephone number so Margaret can give you instructions what to do on the 2nd of September. Is that correct, Margaret? Anyway, I did finish it by saying your help and support for this very important event is very much appreciated by everybody. Thank you. Now we'll have a quick look at the order of service.
Two people went through the Fife Presbytery training and I'll be nice to Marion, but I'll probably not be nice to George. Because what I was about to say is they've both been certified. Yeah, I can see the look on Margaret's face. Was that about time? So, Marion and George went to the Weaving Worship course, which means that they have done some training, and you're well aware that they've been taking part in worship, and that is an important thing. So, Marion. And George. This was suggested by the presbytery that these be presented in church. So you now know that they are fully qualified and uncertified. So, should I just go and have a... No, maybe that would be unfair. But we are looking at a future where more people will be involved in all sorts of aspects of church, and that includes worship. So as we cope with fewer and fewer ministers across the church, and as many of you will know, the presbytery plan for our area, which is from Limekilns and ourselves west to Kincardine and Salon, there will be 2.5 full-time equivalent posts. And just to put that into a kind of context, when I arrived here, there were 5 ministers. So we're looking at doing all that was done 30 years ago with half the number of ministers. But we do believe in us all belonging to the church and all having gifts, and that is a good thing for us to remember. So, before you get a pre-sermon, we should worship God. So let's sing to God's praise and glory, hymn number 110, Glory Be to God the Father. Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive from us the gifts that we present. We offer to you of our material wealth. We offer to you of our time. We offer to you of our talent. Bless our gifts and use them in your church and in your world to your glory. Amen. George is leading us in prayer this morning.
Our prayer of thanks and confession I've taken from the Church of Scotland website this morning. Let us pray. Loving God, you are a God of strength, of hope, of mercy. You never leave or abandon us. We thank you for the faithfulness you show towards us when we have not earned it. We thank you that you are constant, good and true. You do not leave us. We thank you that you have always been with your people, giving them comfort and guidance. You were with your people in the early church as they stepped out in faith and with mission at its heart, giving them courage and direction. God, we thank you that you are the same God who walks with us in our challenging times, giving us comfort, grace and hope. God, give us courage to step out in faith and in mission to live the lives you have called us to and not the one the world tells us to. God, give us the grace to recognize our need for support and not think we are better than others, but rather to live fully embraced by your undeserved grace. God, give us hope that no matter what we face or the difficulties that we are dealing with right now, that you are with us, holding us, and that if we turn our eyes on you, we will find our way in truth and goodness. God of kindness, we look to you when we are in times of trouble and difficulties, when we feel there is no one left on our side. We pray that we remember our help is in your name. When we fall short of the mark, when our frustrations take over and lead us to anger, help us to reach out back to you to find your peace and to know that our help is in your name. For the thoughts we have that go against you, for the words we use against others that cause hurt and bitterness, let us take comfort in knowing your love is greater than all our errors. And we thank you that our help is in your name. And now, in a few moments of silence, we wish to take our prayers from our hearts of our personal confessions for your loving forgiveness. And now, we would all wish to pray to you using the words taught to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our next hymn is, I think, like last week, recognised as a children's hymn. You'll, if you've had a look down through the order of service today, you'll have recognised that the service today is centred around the person of Jesus. So in this hymn, we have a verse that talks about Jesus calling those first disciples when Jesus saw the fishermen, and then the second verse talking about us as disciples of Jesus. So we sing hymn number 340, When Jesus Saw the Fishermen. Yesterday, my daughter Eleanor and I went to see a talk, I suppose it would be called, at the Festival Fringe in Edinburgh. It was about an author that both she and I are very keen on, a man called Terry Pratchett. Terry began his life as an author while he was still a journalist, and he was already writing stories as a child. So eventually he became an author, and gradually those books began to sell, to the point where I think it was in the late 1990s, he was the most published author in the English language. In fact, in 1 year, he wrote 5 books, which is quite astounding. His writing is not for everybody. It is a bit quirky, and perhaps you have to have a kind of odd mind. And I've discovered that there's actually a visual aid in the pulpit. The minister not only has a screw loose, he's got a screw missing. There is a popular saying that everyone has a book inside them, and that is taken to mean that every one of us could write a book, if we were so minded. Now, it's interesting that we know that bit of the quotation. It's attributed to an American journalist called Christopher Hitchens. And that's only the first part. Like an awful lot of sayings, we choose the bit that we like and we miss the bit that we don't. The full quotation is, everyone has a book inside them, which is exactly where it should, I think, in most cases, remain. I've often wondered if I could write a novel. I'm sure I'm not alone in that. But there's only one way to find out. And therein lies the problem. Like the vast majority of folk, I have not tried to write a book. I have a bit of a suspicion that I would fulfill Hitchens' belief that such a book should remain inside me and not physically be written. Whether or not we have a book within us, I suspect the greatest challenge in writing is to start. In all sorts of ways, a blank page can be quite terrifying. I envy people who can simply sit down and write. I am certainly one of those for whom the blank page creates a blank mind. Now, a number of people down at Limekilns had a bit of a laugh, and they spoke to me after and said, "You've no idea." And how do you feel when you're asked, just write a little message on the card? Karen does these terrible things like saying, well, this is somebody you know better, just write the message. And that moment of, what will I write? Those terrible people who have visitors' books that not only ask for your name, but give us a little message. One sentence. Panic. And where Karen could write, and I mean, she struggles to get everything she wants onto a postcard. When I write a postcard, it's dear whoever. Oh, what am I going to say? We're having a nice time, yes. That's about it. Quite literally, I used to write two postcards. One to my parents, one to my sister, while Karen wrote about 10. I wrote about 4 sentences. Anyway, it's just the way I am. In my youth, we communicated through letter, and I struggled. I could write everything I wanted to say in a paragraph, whereas people like my mother could fill 3 pages. A question that has regularly come up, and one that was certainly in my head when I was called to ministry, is where do the words come from? And I look at myself and I say, if I can't write a postcard, where do the words come from? And certainly before I went to train for ministry, the thought of producing words for worship was sheer panic. Where are those words going to come from? Because I'd listened to some very good and erudite ministers. And I found that the answer to that question is that the words written or chosen by the worship leader are actually the medium for the message. Our words that we prepare, whether it's people preparing the prayers, as George did for this morning, whether we find them from somewhere else or we write them ourselves, whether it's the hymns that we sing, whether it's the sermon, and even the words in the Bible. These are there because God has something to say. And the other side is that we need to hear from God. And that's why all of those words are the medium through which God speaks and we hear. Over the years, it has been very clear that communication within worship is between God and us. Worship is part of our living relationship with Almighty God. And you'd be surprised how often those who preach will say, you know, I was really quite surprised what God was saying. And the odd thing is, I wrote those words, but I only heard them in worship because God has something to say. As I sat down to prepare worship for this Sunday, I had no clear idea what the theme would be. I knew what the theme was going to be last week. That was in my head. There was something niggling away there. But this week, I began with the blank sheet and went, I'll go to the lectionary. Picked some of the readings that are set for this Sunday, and as I sat down to write from that choice, I realised there was a clear connection. Last week we were talking about God as creator, and this week it's all about Jesus. That clearly follows the pattern of the creeds and confessions of many denominations and the church down through the centuries. We almost always begin by saying that we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of, and that was last week. And then we say that we believe in Jesus, Son of God, Saviour. And that's this week. So the question is, through the words of our hymns, prayers, readings, and sermon, what is God saying to us? Elaine is going to read from Isaiah and Matthew. What is God saying to us through these words of Scripture?
The first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 51, and we read from verse 1 to 6. Everlasting salvation. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion, and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. The New Testament reading is taken from Matthew chapter 16, and we read from verse 13 to 20, Peter's confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you.
Not only did I get to the festival fringe yesterday, Karen and I also took the opportunity to go to Edinburgh last Monday and sample the fringe. We saw a fair bit of street theatre, attended a play at the Gilded Balloon in Chamber Street, and enjoyed music with a Celtic flavour at Charlotte Chapel. On our way up the mound, we went into the quad at New College. Now, a number of people might think I was going in there to pay my respects to John Knox, who there's an enormous statue in the quad of John Knox with Bible in hand. The reason was partly to see what was on at the Assembly Hall, but I also realised as I walked in through those gates, it is almost precisely 39 years ago that I first walked through those gates for an interview that would allow me to become a student of divinity. I have a degree in theology. As soon as we use the word theology, our tendency is to think of this as an academic discipline of just like all those other words with ology after them, it's about academia. Theology simply means words about God. It was when studying theology at university, I discovered that I was thinking theologically in my childhood. Now, I was not a great intellectual. I was a wee laddie in a council house in Langley. And if you want to know what that means, ask Rob, because he was another one. What I discovered was that as a child, before I had any connection to church or faith, and probably didn't even think of the word God, in a childlike way, I had concluded that there had to be intelligence behind the world that I saw around me and the things that I was learning at school. As a divinity student, I found out that this is what is described as the argument from design, the so-called watchmaker argument, which briefly is, if you are walking along a beach and you discovered a watch, examining the watch would make you think that there had to be a watchmaker. So in a very simple way, I saw a world that was ordered, so someone had ordered it. Put simply, theology is our thinking or our questions about God. Academic theology has a language all of its own, but there is no need to be an academic to search for truths about God. As Christians, we look to Jesus for an understanding of who God is. When the disciples wanted Jesus to show them God the Father, his answer to them was to see him was to see the Father. When we want to know what true humanity looks like, we look to Jesus. It was looking for a quotation that kind of fitted in with that "who do you say I am" question of Jesus that I looked at this quotation and thought, that's good. Not only do we not know God except through Jesus Christ, we do not even know ourselves except through Jesus Christ. And I thought, that's good. And so I used it. Before I had any thoughts about who is this Blaise Pascal. And then I thought, I know the name. He's a mathematician. He's a physicist. I knew that name from the past. I had no idea he was a theologian. Interestingly, this year is the 400th anniversary of Pascal's birth. He is noted as a mathematician, physicist, inventor, philosopher, and theologian. That gives us just another wee connection with last week, where we talked about the wrong belief that science and faith are incompatible. One of the great mathematicians and physicists was also a theologian. In his time, Jesus clearly more than held his own against the best theological minds of his day. But most of Jesus' words were for ordinary people, people like us, people who had questions to do with being God's people in everyday life. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of heaven, to be in God's kingdom? What does it mean to live out my faith day by day? In our New Testament reading, Jesus' first question is, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Now, Son of Man was a kind of shorthand, well, it's a bit kind of longhand for saying me, but it was a way of saying, what are people saying about me? What is the word on the street? In many ways, the answer that the disciples give is the reason for Jesus' peculiar request that the disciples don't say anything about him being Messiah. And that is because the crowd have a clear idea of who the Messiah is going to be. The Messiah will be a warrior, prophet, king. That is the way to salvation. That is the mold that the Messiah will fit. And what Jesus is saying is that he is a very different Saviour. That is not going to be his route. And so the disciples are asked not to speak, quite oddly, because Jesus does not want the crowd to force him into the mould that they think he should fit. But Jesus has another question, a much more personal question, and that is directed at his disciples. Those who had been thinking and questioning and asking and wanting to know and finding that Jesus was something different. We know Peter as the one who tends to speak straight from the heart without it being filtered by his mind. Something that got him into trouble on quite a number of occasions. He was very good at speaking before thinking, but on this occasion he gets it right. Jesus' question is a key question for all of us. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter's answer, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." It is a theological statement from a man who speaks from the heart. When we read this passage, we know that Peter has answered correctly. Jesus tells Peter that this is from God. It is a God-given answer. This is, in an absolute sense, theology. More than just words about God, this is the word of God. But what about you? Jesus asks. Who do you say I am? Who do I say Jesus is? Who do we say Jesus is? This is not an academic question. The answer to this question determines our relationship with God and the way that we live out all of our other relationships. Peter's answer to Jesus' question is saying that Jesus is the anointed Saviour. He is the Messiah, That's what Christ means. Christ is just the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. But more than that, Jesus is Son of the living God. Jesus is not just a man from God, but is of God. In our society, the word Christian has been devalued to mean little more than being reasonably moral in your living. Yesterday, at the second part of the event that Eleanor and I went to, there was a point where Eleanor told me afterwards that she was really quite annoyed. And she said, "If you'd looked at me, Dad, I would have stood up at that point and we would have walked out." Some fairly disparaging things were said about Christian faith, because it's safe to do so. And this was in the context of talking about someone who was keen that everybody should be included. It was that all-inclusive liberalism that has no place for you. Because the Christian faith is now fair game. We're not allowed to be. And actually, I was thinking about that because I agreed with her. And I was quite annoyed, but I didn't walk out. But that struck me when I read what I'd written the day before I went to hear what this guy said. And actually, what was happening there is exactly what had happened in the life of the early church. The origin of the word Christian is a dire insult. The people in Antioch pointed at those who believed in Jesus and said, "You're nothing but a Christian." And what Christiani meant was, you're a slave of Christ. And to call someone who was free a slave was a huge insult. It was the moment where you were off the Christmas... Well, it wouldn't be a Christmas card, would there? Be off the Christmas card list. Slave was understood to mean not really a person, but something that is owned. And what the followers of Jesus, who were called at that point the people of the way, tend to be what they called themselves, when in Antioch they were told, "You're nothing but a slave of Christ," they went, "Absolutely, you're right." And hence we talk about the Christian church. I have to be Christian before I'm Norman. It's very easy to let our feelings come first. How do I feel about that? We can be tempted to think that our understanding of God, church, or life is correct. Well, that's not how I see it. And all of that made me think of a poster I think I probably saw way back in the late 1970s when posters were a big thing to have on your wall, and there were lots of them. And this one, I can't remember precisely what it said, but it said, if you want to understand the meaning of the word sin, just look at the word and you'll find I in the middle. I don't like that. I don't want that. I feel this is right. I think this is correct. The truth is, I can only be Norman as a slave of Christ, completely owned by the one who completely gave himself for my salvation. Peter was correct when he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But what a lot he had to learn to know what that really meant as he went to live it. And did he get it right all the time? No. Did he make a lot of mistakes? Yes. Was he suddenly the perfect man? No. Did he struggle to understand what that meant right through his life? Absolutely. The only people I doubt are the people who say they have no doubts. We too have a lot to learn. But it is the question, it is the words of Jesus that are so important for us. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And if we are struggling to answer that, we're probably in the right place. Because the moment we stop thinking about the questions is the moment we put I in the place of God. We are those who are in a living relationship, and every relationship is an exploration. And so, what about you? Who do you say I am? We're going to sing a modern hymn, which will come up on from YouTube. It's a very good hymn. In Christ alone, my hope is found.
In Christ alone, who chose
and so to our prayers for others. George.
I've just got to say gosh after that. Our prayers for the world and others. I've used the Compassion website for inspiration for this particular prayer in part. Let us pray. Father God, we pray for our world. We pray for peace and hope to abound. We pray for the many people who are affected by natural disasters such as the floods, droughts, and forest wildfires caused by global warming. We pray for people affected by conflict caused by leaders who seek their political aspirations. In challenging times such as these, help us to turn to you as a source of strength and hope. Merciful Lord, we ask for your peace to be with all those who are suffering from griefs and hardships in all kinds of trials. We pray they would come to know your comfort and provision. We would pray that all the world's leaders will join as one to embrace your loving peace in areas of conflict, and they will join as one to stop the advance of climate change. We pray to you for our country, and that our leaders and decision makers nationally and locally will make all efforts required to help those continuing to live in poverty due to the increase in the cost of living. That they will make all efforts required to assist the NHS in reducing the waiting times and restoring their normal service. That they will make all efforts required to resolve the ongoing strike actions by so many in the public and private sectors. We pray for your help and spiritual guidance for the Church of Scotland as we nationally and locally seek solutions to combat the shrinking congregations and the reducing numbers of ministers. We pray for help and spiritual guidance for our West Fife Church cluster as we seek to find a solution to bringing together six parishes under 2.5 ministers. We pray that the Church of Scotland leaders will allow us to follow a new approach, out with the Church's rules and regulations, to free us to create a new form of church with mission in its heart. Father God, now in a few moments of silence, we wish to bring to you our personal prayers for family and friends. Almighty and compassionate God, thank you for listening to our prayers. Amen.
We sing now hymn number 644, O Jesus, I Have Promised.
Yeah.
Go now to love and to serve the Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.